welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
So we're going to go ahead and get started here this morning in John chapter 8. And this is a situation that happened while Jesus was ministering. It says, as he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. Should I flip over? Yeah, okay.
He said, but what do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he was without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her first. And again he stooped down, wrote on the ground, and then those who heard it being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, this is a powerful story. Of course, it's a powerful story of grace, something we've just got done celebrating at the table this morning as we've went back to revisit the bread and the wine and the significance of what Jesus did for us on our behalf. And we see this story, and it's really very much a story of grace, and even what we were singing about, just about how the grace of God will chase you down. You know, you may be beyond the reach of certain people, but you're not beyond the reach of God and beyond his grace. Praise God for that. You know, the younger brother, when he went back, you know, he left the prodigal son, and when he went back, you know, the father was so excited to meet him. But now his older brother was not excited to see him. And I've thought many times, I'm glad he didn't run into the older brother before he ran into his father. He might have never gotten back to his father. You know, so it's important to realize the grace of God. It is amazing. It is there for us. And that is so clear in this story. There's another aspect, though, to this story that I want us to take a look at. Kind of a fresh perspective, too, on the story as it relates to Jesus. As he's ministering. I mean, he's ministering. And all of a sudden, he's confronted with this situation. And you can see clearly they were trying to trap him. It was like a trap situation that no matter what you say, you're wrong, you know. And so they said, teacher, woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her, what do you say? All right. If he says, you know, do you believe in the Bible? Do you believe in the law of Moses? You know, either you tell us to stone her because you believe in the law of Moses, or you tell us to not stone her because you don't practice the law of Moses. What's the right answer? A or B? So, you know, he was in that situation, and it's like, no matter what you do in the natural, you think you're stuck. You're wrong. Have you had those situations in life where you've got A and B, and they're both bad choices? And it's like, what am I going to do? I love what Jesus did next. I love, well, to say maybe the posture when you're looking at Jesus. So they asked him, and they were trying to trap him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Now, there's conjecture what he wrote. Maybe he was writing some of their sins, or could be, I don't know. We just know that he was writing with his finger. And when they continued asking him, so it's almost like he's not fully paying attention to them. He's just drawing in the ground with his finger. So they keep asking him. Then he raises himself up and says, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. All right? So there's this time from when they first ask him to when he actually says it, that he's just drawing, writing in the ground. Now, one thing we know about whatever Jesus is going to say next, because he told us, he's only going to say what he hears the Father say. He's only going to do what he sees the Father do. This is a powerful truth about Jesus for us today. He put it this way. He was so blunt, he said, I don't speak on my own authority. In other words, there's things I might like to say. There may be things I feel like saying. There may be things I know. But none of those are good enough for me to say the next thing I'm about to say. I'm going to speak by permission. I'm going to say what I hear the Father say. Think about that submission. You are God in the flesh, and he's perfectly submitted to the Father. What a powerful example for us, you know, to be able to say what we hear the Father say, to have the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth. And here we see Jesus beautifully, perfectly led. And then when he has the word, then he says it, and it is the word that has echoed throughout centuries. And this morning, I want to talk about this situation. I want to talk about the situation that Jesus was put in, because it's a situation many times that we get put in, or that through life we find ourselves in one way or the other. There's confusion. It's frustration. What do I do? You know, what do I do next? And there are things you could do. There's a lot of things. There's choices that are there. But none of those choices are really satisfying. None of those choices are really the thing that you know in your heart are the right thing to do. This morning, we're going to talk about a message called Doing the Next Right Thing. All right? If you guys seen Frozen 2, yes. It's a popular song in Frozen 2. Do the next right thing, you know. And what did Jesus do when he was trapped with their questions? He waited, and he did the next right thing. He did what the Father showed him to do. So many times, again, even in life and circumstances and situations, no matter what arena you want to look at, you can feel like a trap, that there's no way out. But there is always a next right thing you can do. I mean, you think of the Hebrew children. They had just gotten delivered, you know. Moses, and, you know, does all the amazing works, the plagues, and Pharaoh lets them go. And then they're standing at the edge of the Red Sea, and then Pharaoh changes his mind. And then they've got all these chariots bearing down on them. Trapped, right? There's nothing else you can do. Well, there is. It's like, you know, A or B, it's C. You can go through the Red Sea. There is options in God that your natural mind can't always think of or even perceive. Supernatural things. You're Daniel, you're getting thrown in the lion's den. That's game over. Checkmate, right? No, God can shut the mouths of lions. There's an openness. There's a listening. There's always a next right thing that you can do. Now, we're going to talk about doing the next right thing, and it's going to come from some different angles, because doing the next right thing has a lot of different contexts. So let's take a look at the first one. Doing the next right thing in the first case can simply be a step of faith. In other words, there is a step of faith in the Word of God that he's going to call you to do. And this is a story with Peter. On one occasion, Jesus was preaching to the crowds on the shore of Lake Galilee, and there was a vast multitude of people pushing to get close to Jesus to hear the word of God. He noticed two fishing boats at the water's edge with the fishermen nearby, raising their nets. Jesus climbed into the boat belonging to Simon Peter and asked him, "Let me use your boat. Push it off a short distance away from the shore so I can speak to the crowds." Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished, he said to Peter, "Now row out to the deep water, cast out your nets, and you will have a great catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night long and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Here's the first inflection point of doing the next right thing. Sometimes that next right thing is going to be a step of faith. And I love the context of this. We've toiled all night long. In other words, I've already tried that. I've done everything I know to do. I've been around this block a lot. This is what I do for a living. There's a lot that's encapsulated in that, "Master, we've toiled all night long and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word." There are some inflection points of the next right thing to do where maybe you've been on a merry-go-round for a while and you've tried a lot of other next things, and those next things just aren't working. You know, I like the Psalm 1 guy. "Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You don't stand in the path of the sinner. You don't sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." And man, you can spend years in the counsel of the ungodly, or in the path of the sinner, or in the seat of the scornful. And at some point, you toil long enough to where you say, "You know, what does the Bible say about this? What does the word say about this? I've been toiling long enough here. I need to take a step of faith. I need to step outside what I know. I got to step outside what I've been trying to do and see what God's plan is, what God's desire here." And this is where we look at the scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. There have been times in my life where I got to go back to the Word of God. You know, I say it all the time. I believe the Bible is the Word of God, but I believe it more today than I ever have in my life. You can know it theologically, but as your life bumps up against it over and over, it's like, wow, it really is the Word of God. I don't have to patronize this at all. It really is the Word of God. It really is true. I can really live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This word is really true. I mean, there is a growing up process where the revelation that the Bible is the Word of God gets deeper and deeper in our life. And I'll tell you what, that's where good things begin to happen. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and that truth will make you free." There is just something where you're just coming back to it. Nevertheless, now what does the Word of God say here? What does the Bible say? And why is it so powerful when we come back to, you know, what does the Bible say? Because we're not serving under an oldness of the letter when we do this. The Bible says we're serving under a newness of spirit. It's not like we had an Old Testament law and now we're under a New Testament law. It's very different. We're actually serving in a newness of the spirit, because when I'm saying, "Nevertheless, at thy word," the word here, the word of God, is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Whatever that word is, there's power in that word. He has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are of the world. In other words, we're not serving in an oldness of the letter. We're serving in a newness of the spirit. We've been born again. We have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. And when we begin to say, "Nevertheless, at thy word," what is that word, Father God? I declare that word, and I, with the authority that Jesus say, it is written, the word of God that corrects, that trains, that guides me. I believe that word. There's power in that word. Now, we were talking last week about the morning routine, you know, and about how there's different things that we have. You know, we didn't want to say the D word, devotion time, so we just said the morning routine. This is all you do. This is how you roll in the morning, and some different aspects of it. And one of the great things that we found out about, you know, breakfast is that there is power in that breakfast. Very much like your morning cup of coffee. There is, I don't do coffee. I'll do a little energy drink or something. I just never learned to drink coffee. But something you know about coffee is it's got that caffeine in it, right? And so you don't have to be inspired to drink your cup of coffee before the caffeine will work, right? In fact, that's the good thing about coffee. You don't have to be inspired, right? Don't talk to me until I've had my cup of coffee in the morning. So you're not in an inspired state when you're drinking your coffee. You believe there's something in the coffee that's going to give you the energy and the strength to get you going in your day. It's an uninspired event when you're taking your coffee. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about sometimes that next right thing is going to be a step of faith. Uninspired. I know this is what God has said to do. It can be that word. It can be that specific word of God that you can see in the Bible that is the correction that you need to make. Sometimes that step of faith in the Word of God is going to be the last thing he told you to do. And you know it's the last thing he told you to do, whatever that is. Sometimes it's just getting back to that. And that's okay. Praise God. They're just getting back to that last thing he told you to do, and there will be an anointing on that. There will be a blessing on that. So sometimes that next right thing is just going to be a step of faith. If you feel yourself toiling, and it's like, nothing's working here, little bell, go off and say, yes, what is that word? What is the word of the Lord? What is the next step? As I'm going through this, what does the Bible say about this situation? Lord, what do you want me to do? So that can be a next right thing. Again, that's unique to all of us and whatever it is we're going through, but understand that we're going through that in a newness of the Spirit. And again, when Jesus was tempted, he said, it is written. It is written. The reason why that is so powerful when you think of it, Jesus taking the Word of God and saying, it is written. God in the flesh taking the word and saying it is written. It validates the concept of a Bible. When Jesus said that, those words had been written for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Perfect God communicates to imperfect man who writes it down. God sovereignly preserves it through the years. God in the flesh lifts up that word and resists the devil. Not with, I'm Jesus. No, it is written. He proved the concept of a Bible. What is your concept of the Bible? My concept of the Bible is I just like to look at Jesus, observe his life, and see what his attitude toward the Bible was and say, that's my attitude. He'd say, we know the scripture can't be broken. We have to do everything so that what is written can be fulfilled. You can see the authority that the scripture had in the life of Christ. He went to this word. God in the flesh went to the written word of God. That was the old covenant. Now we have a new covenant based on better promises written by people who were born of the Spirit. Praise God. How much more can we trust that God has sovereignly communicated perfect God to imperfect man and sovereignly kept it through so we can take up the same scripture and say it is written? What a joy, what a privilege that we have. The Bible, you know, the world that we live in, they really don't have a problem so much with the things that the Bible says. They have a problem with the concept of a Bible. They just don't want the concept of being accountable to a God. There's two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God's dear son. There's the kingdom of I will be like the Most High God, and the kingdom of Jesus, you are Lord of my life. You are Lord. And so a lot of times when you're dealing with the world we live in, there's a jaded attitude towards scripture and the Bible and different things like that. Let the Holy Spirit guide you into all truth. This book has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is useful for doctrine, for correction, for training us up. It still is useful for that us today in 2024. So sometimes the next right thing is going to be going back, Lord, nevertheless, it's your word. What is that word? Could be something he told you to do. It could be something that the Holy Spirit's going to guide you. Other times, the next right thing can simply be an act of love, okay? An act of love. And the scripture says here, and I just kind of want to come at it from this angle to this perspective, because we got to realize there's something about us when I'm talking about an act of love. These are just several scriptures that talk about the miracle of the new birth and what God did in us when we got born again. The Apostle Paul said, put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. It's talking about the new birth. When you got born again as a child of God, put on that new man, created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we know we have a brand new human spirit born of God, and we have the Holy Spirit living in our spirit, his love poured out in our heart. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So we're just kind of setting the stage a little bit here to take inventory, if you will, of who you are in Christ, to take inventory of what happened to you when you got born again. You were created in righteousness and true holiness. The love of God is there. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to, you know, try to emotionally do something. It's there. The love of God is in your spirit. And he says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility. Why does he tell us to put those things on? Because we have them to put on. You were able to put the clothes on you have today because they were in your drawers to put on. We are admonished to put those things on because we've got them. You've got tender mercy, kindness, humility. It's the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Think about this. You are a child of God with the love of God in your spirit that expresses itself in tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, other qualities of the fruit of the Spirit as well, too. But consider this. We all know how unnatural it feels to walk in love. It is not a natural inclination to want to bless those who curse us, to do good to those who hate us, pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. That's not natural. We know the frustration of that. We know the frustration of trying to get past our own emotions and our own ego to try to walk in love the way God wants us to walk in love. But we got to understand, even though it might be unnatural for us living in one of these mortal bodies, walking in love is natural for the new creation. You are born of God. You are born of love. You are a child of love, as we were singing about this morning. You're a child of love with the love nature of God on the inside of you. It's powerful to think about that. It's natural. In other words, your new creation, who you are on the inside, wants the expression of love. That blesses the new creation. Forgiveness, love, you put those things on, they're part of who you are. There's revelation here. But this is who you are in Christ. There's a part of you that wants this. Now, let me just say this. That unnatural sense, and sometimes even the frustration as we're dealing with issues, relationship issues, situations, things like that, there's certainly a frustration that we experience on the surface level. They did this. They said this. This is wrong. We all know that. But I'm going to tell you something. If you stay there for a while, there's a deeper frustration. There's a deeper frustration of your own spirit. There's part of you that wants to love. And staying in that place of bitterness, it frustrates your own spirit. Your spirit isn't vindictive. Your spirit isn't seething with bitterness right now. New creation puts on those things. Created in righteousness and true holiness. You get free as you discover who you are and who you are in Christ. And when you understand that, scriptures like this make a little more sense. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. All right, that's where we struggle. Just almost, you know, hard to say things that are nice, you know, just from a natural sense and natural feelings. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, when I speak corrupt communication anyway, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. The love of God that's been shed abroad in my heart is grieved. Why? Because he loses expression, stifled, frustrated. The Holy Spirit of God wants to speak something that's going to impart grace to the hearers. Who you are on the inside desires to love, desires goodness, put on mercy, put on tender mercies. Who you are has a desire to walk in love. Sometimes there is going to be the next right thing is seeing past the narrative, seeing past all that stuff, and seeing who you are as a child of God. Say, Lord, this is who I am. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And again, why do we do that? It's not put those things away. Forget about the moral instruction to put them away. Look under the hood and understand why we got to put them away. Those things cancel culture, who you are. They cancel culture, the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. And you begin to see those things. I'm losing expression. I'm frustrated. My spirit wants to love. There's something in you that wants to love. Even think about this. Have you ever had a time where you felt something, you just stepped out in faith and just did something in love? It could be a kind gesture. It could be a touch. It could just be a kind look. It could be just, and all of a sudden, something on the inside, you went, yes, that's good. You can clear the air with an act of kindness. It's amazing how it works. But God has called us to love. He's called us to see past the natural man and to see and to what? You know, I'm not put on the new man. Put on the new man. What does that mean? Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility. See yourself. There's an act of love here. I'll tell you what, I mean, I know what this is. I mean, I've been preaching, living this for a while. I know how you can get into some ugly, thick narratives and different stuff like that. And this is why you got to go back to the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't change. You are a new creation. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can forgive all things through the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. There is tender mercies to put on, kindness, meekness. This word isn't going to change. You can't psychoanalyze yourself away from it. It's there. There's faith. There's an act of love. Father, if the next right thing is an act of love, show me what to do. I see myself. I see the new creation. I see the love of God shed abroad in my heart. I'm not going to toil all night and day based on the things that I've done in the past. I'm opening up my heart to do the next right thing. The next right thing. You're not trying to satisfy anybody's hoops. Again, the next right thing. Holy Spirit, what is the next right thing here? How do I do that? We get some practical examples. Repay no one for evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. These are some good right things to do. Beloved, listen to this one. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The next right thing. You can get into some complicated A, B situations, and A and B are both wrong, they're both bad, and you're needing a C. You're needing a next right thing, and that next right thing will be an act of love, guided by the Spirit of God. Lord, show me how to love in this situation. It's amazing the power of love. When you're experiencing wrath, you got a choice. Am I going to give place to wrath, or am I not going to give place to wrath? What you do next will be based on whether you do that or whether you don't do it. Again, the next right thing says, trust God. Trust God. He committed, the Bible says of Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but he committed his cause to him who judges righteously. And that's what we're asked to do too. Commit our cause. So-and-so is saying this, so-and-so is saying this. You know what? Let's commit the cause to him who judges righteously. There we go. Not engaging. I'm going to be the new creation. I'm going to let the love of God that's been shed abroad in my heart have expression. I'm going to do something that's going to be edifying. I'm going to do something that's going to be freeing. You know, I like to bring the example of the, our kids would have these little finger trap things. It's like a little tube. You put your finger in each end of it. And it's like, I think it's called a Chinese finger trap, but you put your fingers in them and then you pull them apart. And the harder you pull them apart, the tighter it grips. And you're stuck. Your fingers are totally trapped in that Chinese finger trap. And the only way out is you've got to very gently just put your fingers together and then just turn them ever so slightly and then just softly move them out and the trap falls off. You just give place to wrath, commit yourself to him, and be kind and tenderhearted and forgive. It's amazing, but you don't give place to wrath, you fight back. It's like a finger trap. God's ways are there to deliver you. They're not there to make you a doormat. I understand how the natural man does it. The natural man has a hard time with the cross, right? Well, we're comparing spiritual with spiritual. God's got this. God's the creator. He's the Alpha, the Omega. We're trusting his ways. And sometimes that way is going to be an act of love. And however the other person responds, when you know you've done what God has called you to do, there is a satisfaction of expression that you experience in the new creation. And that part of the frustration of the equation's gone. You know that God has called you to do, and your heart is for healing and reconciliation, but you know you've done what the Holy Spirit wanted to do through you. You know, there's sometimes an act of love. Again, this is unique to whatever your situation or whatever might be going on. But we know that there is an act of love where you're doing it, and you're doing it, you know, you're doing it by faith, you know, like anything else. And then finally, there's going to be a decision to praise. All right? Sometimes that's going to be the next right thing. You're just going to choose in the face of life to praise God, to worship God. In other words, I'm not trying to problem solve here. I'm just saying I haven't given up. I haven't lost my hope. I'm putting my hope in God. The psalmist said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. What's going on here? You know, the psalmist is going through it. But he says, why are you disquieted? I will yet praise him. I'm not giving up hope here. I'm going to worship God. Sometimes that's just the next step. It's just what we're called to do. And again, that's the next right thing. Think of Paul and Silas, you know, on their missionary journey. They go into a place. They have great revival. They get a gal delivered from demonic oppression who happened to be making money for her master. So they got Paul and Silas got whipped, beaten, thrown in jail, and they were praising at the midnight hour. I mean, that was be a frustrating situation. I obeyed God. Lord, I did what you called me to do, and I got beat. Well, I don't have the answer, but sometimes the next right thing to do is to praise God and to worship him. Of course, the prison was shaken. The jailer got saved. Probably wouldn't have gotten saved otherwise. Who knows? You know how God works things together for the good. But when we just begin to say, I know Satan is always framing God as the bad guy. And sometimes that's the other thing in life as you're going through life. God's the bad guy. God let you down. God, no, when you're praising, you're saying, God is not the bad guy. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But my hope is in God. I'm choosing to keep my hope in God. Sometimes that's just the next right thing. And from that place, you can get some specific stuff. You know, a great little story in the Old Testament of King Jehoshaphat. He was getting attacked by these huge armies. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in the front of the new courtyard of the temple of the Lord. He prayed, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are God who is in heaven. You are the ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You're powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Now all Judah and their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. You can just see this surrender, this trust, this looking to you. We don't know what to do, but we're not giving up hope. We're putting our hope in you. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go against them, for the Lord is with you. And when they had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they had began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. That's quite a picture. You got this huge, massive army, and you got a little army with praisers out in front of the little army. And the winner is, you know, what do you do, Jehoshaphat? Do you surrender? Do you get more troops? Or C, do you put the praisers out in front of the army? That was the next right thing to do. Sometimes it's just going to be to praise. I've shared a lot, too, my little antidote, running on the treadmill where I'm frustrated and mad. I'm kind of going through some, you know, mental argument with somebody in my own mind, and all of a sudden I just hear that admonition, "Lord, just praise me." And I thought, no, no, no. I said, "Lord, when I'm done with this, then I'll praise you." And the Lord said, "You don't have to bring closure to Satan's confusion before you can praise me. It's what praising does. Praising will break the confusion of Satan's attacks against your mind." Sometimes it's just the decision to praise that is going to ultimately put you over. So there's these decisions that we have of doing the next right thing. It can be a step of faith. It can be, "Oh yeah, what, come on." Or sometimes you know the word. You don't have to go to the Bible to find out what that word is. You know the word you've been fighting for years. You know the word you've been trying to get around and up and around, and you know, and all of a sudden you got to face it smack on. Okay, I'm not going to run away from it. I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to declare it. I'm going to own it. And I'm going to continue in it until I'm free. It's my friend. It's not my foe. It's not my enemy. It's not nagging me. It's my freedom. So there's some point of, it's a step of faith. Sometimes it's an act of love. You can have an identity, that chip on the shoulder, and this is who I am, and restrict who you are. And God says, "No, you are a new creation. You're not weak. You're not down here to be played by bitterness and those things. You're here to walk as a child of love with the Holy Ghost shed abroad in your heart, listening for my next instruction. You put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and walk through walls with the love of God." There can be an act of love. That's the next right thing. And then finally, that decision to praise, where it's like, okay, well, I know one thing. I'm not going to despair. My hope is in God. I'm going to praise you, Lord. I'm going to look to you and worship you. Whatever happens next is what happens. It's just the next right thing. Here's a little excerpt from that song, you guys, you know, that Frozen 2. This is a little excerpt from her song, little spiritual song here. All right. From Anna. She said, "Just do the next right thing. Take a step, step again. It is all that I came to do, the next right thing. I won't look too far ahead. It's too much for me to take in. But break it down to this next breath, this next step, this next choice is one I can make. So I'll walk through this night stumbling toward the light and do the next right thing." It's a good picture of walking by faith and not by sight. And what you know is true. You know? And it's like, I'm not trying to problem solve my life here. Lord, what's the next right thing? Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit who's been sent to lead and guide us into that next right thing. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I made you Lord of my life. I belong to you. I lift up this life. You see my situations. You know my needs. You're a good shepherd. I'm looking to you. Guide me. Show me the next right thing. And I will walk in it. I will follow after your word. I will follow after love. And I will give you praise as you guide me all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll receive that this morning. Just receive that word again. Like we say, that second sermon of the Holy Spirit, he does all the heavy lifting. You know, let him show you what that means. Let him show you some of these different areas, you know, that he can just guide you and give you that sense. Because there's something about it. When you do that next right thing, it's like, yeah, I can do this step by step. Don't have to figure the whole thing out. I'm just trying to do the next thing that God has shown me to do. And from there, he'll give you the courage and the vision for the step after that. Amen. Praise God.